Glad to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our message today. Second Corinthians 5, and I'll read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Please listen as I read God's Word. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Reconciliation is a term that has certain meanings in today's society, and meanings that are not necessarily related to the bringing back together of parties that are split up. For instance, if you've ever worked on trying to balance a budget or tried to work through different financial statements, you might talk about doing a reconciliation, trying to figure out where money was spent and how that matches up with what your financial statement says. And so if there are some of the students that are preparing to go into the field of auditing or into finance, reconciliation means something to you that does have a sense of the biblical meaning. You're trying to bring together two different reports and see how they match up and make sure that they do all match up. Let me illustrate reconciliation, though, in a different way. This last week, I was putting away some dishes and was putting away some of our special china, and I broke one of our bowls. And that's always kind of hits me right here, because I always hate it when it's one of our special bowls. And so fortunately, it was such that there was just the rim that kind of snapped right off. And so I went down in the basement and I got out my super glue and ran a little bead of glue around there. And I brought those two pieces back together so that what was broken was reconciled. Something that had been broken was brought back together and made whole again. Now, I hope that the work that I've done on the bowl is such that we could use it again. I think it is. You can barely tell that bowl has been broken. When you look at these verses, it uses the word reconciliation several different times. And I want you to have in mind the bringing together that which is broken. And this is such an important concept and such an important passage that it's my intention to pause on these verses and spend not just today, but the next 2 weeks following to just consider the doctrine of reconciliation. We have another technical term for it. It's the doctrine of justification that is being taught here. And it's such an important topic for us that I'll spend the next today and the next 2 weeks to think about how God justifies us, how He reconciles us. Today I'm going to think about how God heals our brokenness by justifying us in Christ. That's the main idea that I want to set before us today, and I'm going to lead that out from Scripture by thinking of the language of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, and drawing in some other passages that will help us to understand how God pardons our sin. And it will illustrate how God heals our brokenness by justifying us in Christ. Now, some of you know that I had the joy of going to a wedding this week. My niece got married, my oldest niece got married, and so maybe it's a wedding in my mind, but to help you follow along in my message, there's going to be something old, something new, something borrowed, and I can't think of anything for something blue, so it'll just be those three. Something old, something new, and something borrowed that I want to teach today on the doctrine of justification. First of all, something old. To understand reconciliation, to understand justification, you have to come to terms with the brokenness of mankind. That is of utmost importance. Paul says that that in Jesus Christ the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that begs the question, what are those old things? Those old things are the brokenness of mankind. I told you that I broke a special china bowl, and that it was a very simple break, something that was just a portion like this that was snapped off and easily glued back in. Imagine, though, climbing up to the top of the Empire State Building and taking that china bowl and dropping it from the top of the Empire State Building down onto the street. It would not be a simple snapped rim of that bowl that would happen, would it? That china would be exploded into thousands of different little pieces. It would be completely shattered beyond repair. There would be no way that I could try to scoop up all that dust and those little pieces and go down into my basement with a super glue and try to put it back together. It would be impossible. God describes the human condition as hopeless. He doesn't just describe it, he declares that that is the way we are because of sin. Because we have rebelled against a holy God, our lives are completely shattered. The relationship that was once a walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden has been broken into thousands of smithereens. It is shattered because of sin. That happened from the get-go. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they went and they hid. And it wasn't just because they figured out they didn't have any clothes on. It was because they were ashamed of their brokenness. They were ashamed of their sin. And that face-to-face fellowship that mankind had with God was blown to pieces, cracked into a million smithereens. In my Sunday school class, we've been talking about what sin deserves. And the one that we considered today was, what does sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. That is mankind's natural condition. We're born in that condition. We follow through with that by the actual sins that we commit, so that there is, by our lives, by our character, by everything about us, we illustrate the oldness, the brokenness of our condition without Christ. We can try to hide from that brokenness, and we'll try to ease our conscience in lots of different ways. We'll try to think of ourselves as not being that bad, and with just a little bit of super glue, we'll be able to hold it all together in God's eyes. And in our Sunday school class, we had the fun illustration, or not fun illustration, the sobering illustration of Benjamin Franklin, who, as he looked at his life, kept a record of his character flaws and things that he was going to do to try to be better, and the things that he was going to correct. And he never came to terms with the shattered image of God in mankind. He never came to terms with the implications of the oldness and the brokenness that our sin and rebellion brings upon us. That oldness, that brokenness, Paul has said, demanded that Jesus Christ would come and die in our place. That was part of the verses that came just before this passage, and it comes up in these verses as well. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That oldness that characterizes our condition, the brokenness and the penalty of sin that that deserves, God took on himself. Something old. Something new. God didn't leave us in that desperate and hopeless condition. The blessing is that what is old is not the end of the story. If we were left just with the condemnation of God against sin, then we would be left without hope in this world. But if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To follow along in our catechism, the catechism says that God did not leave mankind in a condition of sin and misery, but he chose to save some through a Redeemer, through the work of reconciliation. This is through his Son, Jesus Christ. What Paul says in this passage is that in Jesus Christ, because of the cross, that we have the hope of those old things being paid for, and behold, we are new creations. Instead of being characterized by sin and condemnation, God gives to us the righteousness of Christ, and we are considered to be new creations in him. Jesus' death on the cross satisfies God's judgment. He fully accomplished God's work of reconciliation. This is where the idea of pardon comes in. The idea of God pardoning all our sins in Jesus Christ. Now, that word, too, also has a lot of different connotations in today's society. The newness of our condition is that we are pardoned. But pardon in our society most likely brings to mind the idea of someone whose crimes are found, someone is found to be guilty and his sins are pardoned. Or excuse me, his condition is pardoned and he gets to go free. At election time, especially at presidential election time, sometimes the last thing a president will do in office is that he will sign presidential pardons. And those that have certain crimes and certain sentences against them, they get to go free. And there's something good that comes out of that idea of pardon. There is a wiping clean of the slate. There's a wiping clean of that debt by the word of the president. But there's something that is missed in that pardon that the biblical idea of pardon takes to its full extent. When the president pardons somebody, what happens to justice? Well, the president says, your slate is clean. And justice is suspended. Justice is not carried out in that circumstance. On what basis? Because the president says so. What that misses in the biblical picture of pardon, it's a good picture. The forgiveness is good. But what it misses is that in God's idea of pardon, justice is served. Justice is served in God's pardon. When God reconciles us to Himself, His character cannot be denied. And that character is a just and holy character. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is holy, in Him there is no sin at all. God cannot even look on sin. That's against His character. So how is it that a holy God can look on us who are sinners? How is it that a holy God can make new what is old and broken? By His word, He pardons us. And by His action, He satisfies His justice. And that gives a whole depth of meaning to the newness of our relationship with God in Christ. You see, the penalty that we deserve because of our sin, because of our brokenness, is satisfied by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in our place, in the place of anyone who trusts in Christ. So Paul can say, if anyone is in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. The penalty that we deserve, Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself, and He satisfies the justice of God. And therefore, the pardon of God, the reconciliation that we have, stands on a judicial finding. And this is where something borrowed comes to mind. Jesus was the one who knew no sin. That means that Jesus had no sin whatsoever. Christ is blameless. He is perfect in His obedience to God. And as such, He was able to offer Himself as the only worthy sacrifice for sin. I'm always amazed at God's providence in the way things work together. Can you see the providence of God in Psalm 40? And how Jesus Christ said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but I have come to do your will. He is that perfect Lamb of God. He is the one who came to do the will of the Father and to do it perfectly. And that perfection of God is given to us. That perfection of Jesus Christ is what Paul calls elsewhere an alien righteousness. By alien, he doesn't mean a little green figure with antenna and funny fingers and riding in a spaceship. That's not what this type of alien is. He's saying it doesn't belong to us. It comes from outside of us. I've called it borrowed. That doesn't go as far as it should, because it's not just something that is temporarily ours and then to be returned after I'm done borrowing it. It is something that is given to us for our possession. Christ's righteousness is given to us. And that comes up in the language here when Paul says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us for our possession, so that the judicial declaration of our pardon stands on the finding of God that we belong to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing this is. God's righteousness is given to us in Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice, the penalty that we have deserved, literally the death penalty that we have deserved because of our sin, is satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, we have pardon. It is not just because God said so. It is because God said so. But it has a judicial standing. It's because Jesus Christ has suffered and died for us. It's because His righteousness is given to us. Listen to these words in the rest of Scripture that describe what God has done for us. Listen for something old, something new, and something borrowed in these verses. Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? The old life, which is characterized by wrath and condemnation and death, is passed away. That which was old is gone. Behold, there's something new. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we shall no more suffer God's wrath. We'll be saved from that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself in John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. The new has come. We've crossed over from death to life. Then those great words in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. It is Christ who lives in me. Something old, something new, something borrowed. What is your response to the reconciliation that Jesus offers? To begin with, you need to come to terms with your oldness, with your brokenness. You may be tempted to run down into the basement and to look at your character flaws and get out the super glue and say, I resolve never to do that again. There we go. Good as new, right? Oops, crack. Well, I resolve never to do that again. Right? Oh. Just your own experience will tell you that day by day, that fancy china bowl is broken in thought, word, and deed. And then you come to terms with the way Scripture describes it, and you see that what you're holding in your hand is not this fancy china bowl with some little cracks in it and some little pieces broken. But what you're holding is maybe what you could sweep up with a dustpan and a broom. And they're these tiny little pieces. We're shattered because of sin. When you come to terms with that, you say, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, save me. I cannot do this myself. And the great message is that God reconciles us. God is the one who knits us back together and not just standing alone, but God knits us back together with Himself. And that relationship that's broken by sin, such that we are thrown out of the presence of God and are under His wrath and curse, instead of walking around in that condition, God raises us up to be princes of the land. God exalts us in Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled to Him. There's a newness that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And that stands on what is given to us. God takes from us our brokenness, and He pays for it in the death of Jesus Christ. And He gives us His righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so, based on what Jesus has done, we can celebrate that great work of reconciliation, that God has brought together those things that are broken, that He pardons all our sins in Jesus Christ. And by Jesus' work, He justifies us. He declares us to be righteous in His sight. In Christ, if you've received that pardon, I do pray that you would remember the oldness and the newness, that you would remember the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, that you would be able to grasp the height and the depth, the length and the width of the love of God in Jesus Christ, to be floored by the magnitude of the pardon that you've received in Jesus. He's given you a new lease on life. And that stands because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank You for the pardon that we have received. Thank You for helping us to understand the oldness and brokenness of our condition. And thank You for helping us to see and to grasp for ourselves that promise of newness of life in Jesus. Oh Lord, we respond by remembering that our trust, our hope is in the Lord. That as we receive Jesus Christ and rest on Him, that You have promised that we are new creations in Jesus Christ. So we reflect on that pardon, O Lord. I pray that in the weeks to come that we would also be able to see how You motivate us and You send us forth with that great message of reconciliation into the world. And I pray that that light would shine through us to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's fitting from these words to turn to a psalm of confession and a psalm of hope. I meant to print Psalm 51E in the bulletin. It's a tune that we're familiar with, and I want you to sing with understanding and with confession of your resting in Jesus Christ. As you confess your sin, and as you confess the hope of the newness of life that comes by the promise of forgiveness in Jesus. We'll sing Psalm 51, Selection E. Please stand to praise God.